These past few weeks, I've been praying, asking God to guide in the coming year. And I felt I'm searching for a word. I don't think this is the right one, but it'll come close. A bit of division in my own spirit concerning two directions to go. One, I started last Sunday, ministry to the Lord, and the other was a feeling that we should look into either the book of Ezra or the book of Nehemiah and study this Old Testament record of rebuilding again the temple of God and the walls of the city of God. In my spirit, the battle was won, and I am convinced that God would have us take a look at Nehemiah. So these are a few Sundays when I preach to the church. I'm sure there will be messages out of God's book to those that just passed by. I'm sure that the principles will apply to individuals who listen on television, because God's book is like that. He can cause just a phrase en route to something else, to minister life. But I always like to preach with an objective. There are times we hone in on what I call a rifle shot to some one life that we know God is speaking to. There are other times we minister to personal needs that we know God must be reaching toward. This week, and however long God leads, I wish to speak to those that are first and foremost an available instrument to be used of God in a rebuilding process. God's Word is so wonderful, it has a record of just about every condition that we face. There is no temptation that falleth man, that cometh upon man, but such is common to man. God's faced it before. And over the long span of this book, God changes not. He deals with changing people and changing circumstances. God's people have been carried into bondage as prophesied 70 years had gone by. Under the reign of Cyrus, Ezra, a scribe, leads a band of people back with the encouragement and the initiative of the king, who sends with them voluntary gifts to the people. Ezra leads this band, weighing out what they are carrying back to God's land again. They journeyed through the deserts from Babylon and returned to the site of Old Jerusalem. First thing they did was build an altar. And then they set about building the temple. Now you would think, as you read the book of Ezra, and you read in the associated books of the ministry under the civil leader and the high priest Joshua, who is the second great Joshua that you read about in Scripture, that they wouldn't get discouraged. You read the records of the people singing that remembered the glory of the first temple. They've come out of bondage. They've been God's instrument to restore the altar and the temple. You'd think they wouldn't get discouraged. But 14 years passed, and they got weary in well-doing. And their return from Jerusalem, a little band that had visited, and they came back to Babylon, and they report on the conditions in Jerusalem. And they're pretty awful. And that's where the book of Nehemiah begins. 84 years since carried into bondage. 14 years after the return of Ezra. Nehemiah is just a cupbearer in the court of the king. And chapter 1 opens the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu. Write in your margin if you don't have it. That's the month of December. I want you to see something about the effect of the news that comes to Nehemiah. It came to pass in the month of December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren in the band that had visited, was one of his brothers. And if you know the literal, it's a literal brother. It's not just a spiritual use of the word brethren. In the band that reports from Jerusalem is one of his own kin. He came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity. Now, they hadn't really escaped. They'd been sent by Cyrus. And he asked about those that had left and gone to Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction, oppression is the literal word, are in great oppression and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's not how you finish. I mean, rather, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It counts in the work of God. They had built the altar. They had rebuilt the temple. But then they sat down on the job. And the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Underline these words. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Now what follows is his prayer. And I want to talk about that prayer in a moment, but let me pause right now and skip ahead a bit to chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. This was a change. Cupbearer had apparently radiated a brightness, a joy in his presence. Now he's sad. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now how many have read the book of Esther? You know, having read that book, the danger of coming into a king's presence unbidden or displeasing him. The axe fell quickly in those autocratic courts. So Nehemiah was afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad? My Bible's coming apart, so I'm reading a torn-up page here. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, every time I leave town, takes me 3 days to get my Bibles back together again, figure out which one's close to me when I come to preach. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Query, why was he sad? Because of the condition of the city. When did he learn the news? How many remember? December. What month is this? Opening the second chapter. Nisan. April on our calendar. Count them up. December, January, February, March, April. Five all total. If you take both boundaries, at least 4 months. The burden was carried. At least 4 months. The burden was carried. At least 4 months, he prayed. At least 4 months, he grieved. At least 4 months, he fasted and worried about this problem. Now go back to verse 4, chapter 1. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. What have you been weeping about, if you have been, for the last few months? What have you been weeping about, if you have been, the last few weeks? What have you been weeping about, if you have been, for the last few days? Now, I already announced that I've preached these few Sundays as a pastor of Faith Center. Faith Center is suffering and has been suffering for a long time a blight. It has been suffering a condition that denies God's promises. That's a fact. This church is named Faith Center. This church is named in the broadcast ministry that it expresses, Faith Broadcasting Network. Yet this church has come under oppressive fear. This church has come under denials of faith by behavior patterns. This church has come under prophecies of, and by prophecies I don't mean what we mean speaking forth the Word of God or even the divine impetus of telling the future, but prophets that speak forth their own thoughts. There are those that have written Ichabod over Faith Center. That's a fact, folks. That's just the way it is. If you were to take this great church and catalog the last 3 years in all the cities where it's been represented, his leadership fell into sickness, as debt mounted, as problems multiplied, as the walls were torn down, as the gates figuratively were burned, as we have been, in some cases, literally besieged. You have an analogy. And though I preach to Faith Center, I think I preach to any section of God's work today where the walls are tumbled down, where gates have been burned, where with the natural eye it seems that God's work is tumbling down instead of looming large. Nehemiah wasn't even there. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the court of a heathen king. Some people say you can't serve God in certain kinds of atmospheres. Every day, all day long, his sensitive spirit, which the book will reveal in relationship to God, must have been grieved in that heathen court. Everything in the natural was against him becoming God's instrument. He's not even there to see it with his own eyes. He could sort of close his eyes in memory and get involved in the job that he had, and it was a high job. I think Nehemiah is one of the most underrated, underspoken of heroes of faith in God's book. He did, in some degree, the same kind of thing that Moses did. He forsook what was a life of relative ease, prominence. Why? Because he got the word of a need in God's kingdom. And he wept about it. I've had people say to me, "Why did you come to Faith Center?" I am dealing right now with the corporate commissioner's office. When I finally convinced them that I'm not coming in here pirating a bunch of things away, and they get convinced that the leadership is legitimate, the next dumb question is, why are you doing it? Because there's got to be some reason. Selfish. Why are you doing it? Read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah cared more about God's work, cared more about God's reputation, cared more about God's word of promise being carried out in a world that ignored God than he did about himself. Nehemiah led one of the greatest revivals on record in God's book, but this is where it started. God found a man who cared about the things of God. No other rationale. And it wasn't a temporary boo-hoo fit. 4 long months, he carried that burden. Fasting, praying. Now, I don't want to singularize this in Gene Scott. There are plenty of other people that have cared about Faith Center. And for your encouragement, I intend to preach on this book of Nehemiah. God hears after a while, as He has heard here. God sees the tears. It's no accident why God uses people. I have studied the lives of great men of God for many, many years. It's never an accident when God picks a man. As I deal more and more and again, I've done it in the past, but now I'm involved again in, among other things, helping to develop lives that want to give themselves in service to God. I struggle with an inability to get through the garbage of super spiritual modern motivations for going in the ministry. Pentecostal people are the world's greatest experts at figuring out a way to blame God for their lack of concern about anything but themselves. You want that one by again? Ninety 90% of the Pentecostal crowd go where they can either express themselves or get blessed. 90% of the full gospel revival is based upon the tickles they get up their spine. The spiritual image they can chase, the joy they're going to feel, the show-offiness opportunity they have. God, give me a handful like Nehemiah that will weep because God's program is in disrepair. God, deliver me from anybody wanting to ride surfboard on Faith Center's victories after they're won. God, give me some people that'll weep right now because the walls are down. And we'll see the results that Nehemiah saw. I said last week I came home tired of apologizing for being right. Tired of feeling it's my fault. Because a bunch of people with stars in their eyes and more salaries than about any other church in the land pays. The only people underpaid around here is me. You want that one again? I can back it up. The only staff member around here underpaid is me. Like Paul, I'll stand like a fool and act like one today. Don't let anybody think or tell you that have been here and gone that they were underpaid. And that won't change. Well, I believe the labor is worthy of his hire. As long as I keep myself in check, I can knock anybody down that argues with what I pay anybody else. But let facts be facts. I'm tired of people being sent by God, ready to save faith sinner, till the heat gets on. And then kazowie, boom, boom, they go. Well, whoever said it'd be easy around here? It wasn't easy for Nehemiah. Elijah had no guarantee that angels would come along. He didn't even have a guarantee that God would give him a brook with ravens to fly to it. I don't even think he saw a revelation. I don't think God even spoke to him. God's book says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. He was off in the desert, hottest place, driest place. He prays that it wouldn't rain. Goes back in Deuteronomy. God's book had said, if they ever worshipped idols, he'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore. Well, they'd been worshipping idols a long time. Nobody cared but Elijah. But Elijah would rather dry up in the driest place and never see a drop of rain than have God's word not be carried out. God's honor meant more to him than his own well-being. That's why he prayed. He cared. He cared about God and God's word. Why am I a faith sinner? God knows I'd rather die than have God's church have the scar on it of faith sinner or any church named faith sinner. Not make it. You say, well, maybe we've done something wrong. Sure we did. We're cleaning it up. God responds to people who weep and care. We've had a backdoor revival ever since I've been in this church, and I'll be glad when it's over. The sooner those that want to just be blessed, instead of weep and cry and fast and pray for the strength to deliver this church from that which it has fallen to, the sooner they're gone, the better. And give me a band of people that will weep and cry and fast and pray till God delivers us from debt. I don't complicate things. We got one problem, $3.5 million. When it's paid, I'll listen to some other complaints. There is no honor on this church. There is no ability to stand straight and clean until that debt is paid and the walls of faith are standing strong and secure and the gates are locked. I fight every week people that want to come through burned down gates. God give us the day when everybody's paid, when I can say, what are you doing here? We don't owe anybody anything. Get lost. Nehemiah didn't weep and mourn about himself. I don't even know whether he had any kids or not. He wept over God's walls. He fasted and prayed 4 months. Wow. That's the preparation. What's the prayer he prayed? He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open. Jim referenced it earlier. God's omnipresence is a fact of theology. By covenant, the manifestation of that presence depends upon an asking voice. Do you think that Nehemiah's prayer made God's ear attentive? Well, in a sense it did, in that God is going to act specifically because Nehemiah is asking Him to hear Him. But He was already listening. God's ear is ever tuned. You don't have to get His attention, but by covenant, He wants to be attentive to those that want Him to be attentive, not those that He has to knock down. As we've said so many times in recent weeks, Thou art a rock, be Thou my rock. I will seek Thy face, and in the middle of the sentence, as we were in men's prayer meeting saying last week, God says, seek My face. God's already got His ear hearing aid on. But Nehemiah says, let Thine ear now be attentive, and Thine eyes open. Well, did God have His eyes closed? Was He asleep? No. Ask Him. Folks, as we cry out and pray, how many of you in this congregation yesterday in your prayer specifically spelled it out? God, deliver faith sinner from death. I don't want to ask. We've got to ask Him. We have not because we ask not. Hear me, Lord. See me, Lord. The prayer of Thy servant, which I pray before Thee now, day and night. Small wonder God picked Nehemiah. Day and night. Oh, you know, I wish we had a men's program. Wish we had a ladies' program. Wish we'd do something for the youth. Best thing could happen to the youth of this church, to some of you, to get them fasting and praying. You know what's wrong with most of the youth of the second generation Pentecost? A bunch of mamby-pamby parents that think you can win young people to God by catering to them. I was young once. I'm in a ministry today because early I was challenged. Young people will give themselves more than the adults today. And probably the strength of revival in this church will be spearheaded by young people that night and day will come under this burden in their youth. Nehemiah wasn't very old. Fasted, prayed night and day. For the children of Israel, Thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against Thee. Circle that word, we. Nehemiah was not a part. Nehemiah would have had to have been 94 years old to have been a part of the sins of the people that brought the bondage on him. They had been in bondage 84, not 94. 84 years they'd been in bondage. 70 before Ezra went back and another 14. He would have had to have been, well, to be cupbearer of the king, he would have had to have been 84 years in age and above. And then I don't think I would have blamed him as a day-old baby. So we got to add probably another 15, 20 years for him to be responsible for the sins of the people that brought the bondage. So that's 94. Might not add 6. He'd have to be 100 years old. to legitimately be responsible for what happened. He wasn't even near that. He was a kid by comparison. But he came under the recognition. He came under the responsibility. He recognized in his prayer, God is a just God and wrong had been done. He faced up to it. But then he reminded God of his promises. He goes on and says, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I don't think I have to apply that. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, listen close, folks. Let me stop right here. Is it true or false? All the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Whatever Nehemiah is going to remind God of is my promise today, is your promise, is as true for faith sinner as it was for these people when Nehemiah said it. Sure, God, he's saying, we sin. We've made mistakes. I join with my fathers in assuming the blame. I'm not worthy of your mercy. But remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, let me give it to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is that true, that word, or not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Borrowing money, paying interest to do the work of God is the way of flesh, and not the way of faith. And spending money, so borrowed, whatever the justification, in ways that do not qualify for the handling of trust funds, is wrong. Transgression is a fact. Face it, confess it, and I join with this congregation in saying, we have done wrong. But, verse 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost, cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Glory to God, but if ye turn unto me, I say it as a prayer and not as a sermon to God this moment. Verse 10, now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Is that true or not of this church? Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants listen to it and see whether we qualify, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy. He doesn't even bother to name the king. I like that. He's gotten so much in God's presence that the greatest power of his day, Artaxerxes, he just says, this man. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this official and that official and this other guy. For he says, I was the king's cupbearer. That's the prayer. The repentance, a reminder of promises, a cry for help, a recognition of his own inadequacy. Now, what's the proposition that he puts before? You want me to start organizing this book of Nehemiah? There was the preparation and the prayer. Now, what's his proposition? You read it in the second chapter. He came before the king. He was sore afraid. You're going to catch the key to the whole book of Nehemiah in the fourth and fifth verse. Underline it and get ready for the weeks ahead. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, and underline two words, and that's my message today, send me. There are lots of people praying. Well, he's just a cupbearer. What do you know about building walls? What do you know about leading a band across the desert? God, give me a band of men and women with me whose hearts God has touched, who will not just propose that the responsibility be put on somebody else, but will make themselves available. You know what? One translation, 2 Corinthians 1:20, has God found in His Son. Listen close. God found in His Son. I just quoted to you what the King James is. All the promises of God in Him are yea. But the fulfiller of the promise, the bringer of the promises nigh to us, is Jesus. And someone loosely translated it in its meaning. God found in His Son someone who would say yes. God found in His Son, it's a German translation, someone who would say yes. God, give us here a band of men and women that when they become aware. Now, I don't think that the cupbearer in the court of Artaxerxes was unaware of the conditions in Jerusalem. But there must have been something about the word brought by his brother or that band that seized upon him. And a realization suddenly made it his burden. And he carried it for 4 months. He came under the responsibility. He confessed the sin as though it were his own. And he claimed the promise. Read it again. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven. Faith, sinners, lucky. No. God's been good to faith sinners. We didn't quite hit the bottom. Just almost. God's got less of a job building us back than He had this. Thanks be to God. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. This is the King's house of faith. We've stamped it anew. It wasn't just an accident that I rocked some traditional teeth and put another name on. Not only is Faith Center a testimony, when we put that name up there, the King's house of faith, therein is declared the faith from the depths of our need. All God waits for is a band that'll carry this burden and make themselves available. That's all I have to say today. I think God has helped us come to this point. I preach as though it hasn't happened because I want some of you to join that haven't yet come under this burden and this load. But if I speak honestly from my heart, I think that God has already begun this much. I'm really speaking in a sense to explain what has been going on. And we are already in the process of building. I pray you'll be here next Sunday as I begin to unfold out of Nehemiah some of the battles that he had to face. You'd think anybody would do that for 4 months, march cross country, God would make it easier for him to do the job, wouldn't you? Well, you see what Nehemiah still had to go through in the process of building that wall. From Nehemiah, we can learn what to expect. But today, I ask you, can you not only carry the burden, can you say, Lord, send me? More and more this pastor is being driven to the knowledge that even the leadership in the days ahead will come from right here as we train you and as we develop you. I want you to stand. I don't like to create heaviness. I don't like to create emotional downers. But I would like the paradox of a fresh assumption of burden that could bring a sad countenance to a cupbearer in a king's court. But I'd like you to assume that burden in the joyous knowledge that we read the end of the book. Nehemiah had it yet to do. And let it encourage you. The outcome is predetermined. What God waits for is the man that will say, not only is there a need, send me. Just as I am, I come. As an old hymn of the church, we sing it for sinners. I'm going to ask for recommittal from this congregation today. Very simple. But Ezra teaches me you can commit and then lose the commitment. I'd like a renewal again. At its very minimum, in the weeks immediately ahead as we look at Nehemiah, I'd like you here that God's Word might teach us what to expect. But most of all, I face some serious meetings this week. On the agenda is one with the Corporate Commissioner's Office himself. I want to feel some Nehemiahs are under the burden with me this week. The victory is ours. We must be God's instrument for it to come to pass. We ought to have the 6 o'clock prayer meeting packed out with men praying. What are you weeping about? Seek ye first the kingdom. God will add those other things. As simple as that, the message has been preached. Yours is the next move.